Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcast. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
We actually have what we have upstairs is a prayer room that's dedicated to prayer. And there's a way to access it actually through our back staircase, right? And we'll be giving out the code. So what we're asking for is we're going to every day, starting on the 6th, a period of time where prayer is covered on this campus. Somebody's praying for our nation, our world, for our church. And on that, people say, whoops, I should put this on, shouldn't I? Sorry about that, Tony. I'm like, can you hear me anyway? Yeah, okay, there we go. People say to me, you know, I can't pray for an hour or a half hour. That's really tough. But you know what? If you pray with our stations, it's really easy. And you'll be surprised. You get done with your time, go, I wish I had more time to pray. So it's really a great exercise and even learning how to pray and being a part of that. And then we do this every year, fasting. And fasting is important for several reasons. If you've never fasted, it's important for when the kingdom comes together, our body comes together in unity. When people come together in unity and we're all in the same, doing the same thing at the same time moving forward, there's a power through that. The scriptures talks about that when we come together in unity. The second thing it does for me is it's just a focused reminder of my life and going forward. And so my family, we do a modified Daniel fast. And if you were to go to the book of Daniel, the story, he comes in and he says, no, I want to, when the king was giving him all this rich food, he said, no, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And here's what I'm going to eat. And basically it's fruits and vegetables. Yesterday I started getting ready for it. I made a tomato bisque, but I used almond milk instead of regular milk. And so I made that yesterday. Today I'll make another soup. So basically our family does a lot of soups and vegetables, and we create those. I'm not legalistic, so I don't look at every little item and something that I might eat, but we try to stay away from any dairy, any meat, and any sugars. And so it helps with you losing weight too, so that's sort of nice. But what happens for me is every time I have a meal, because it's not my average normal thing, there's a reminder right there to pray, to believe, to thank the Lord, to, you know, to really focus. And so you'd be surprised if you do anything. It doesn't matter what you do. You can do anything. That's a normal part of your activity. It's saying to my body, you're not in control of my life. I can discipline you. My spirit's in control of my life. And so for this week, I'm going to fast and spend those moments when I'm maybe hungry, growl, I'm going to pray. And they're just constant reminders. And in the Old Testament, in some of the festivals that the Lord set up to remember the greatness of who he is and the miracles that he did, he would say, have this type of bread. And when your children ask you, what does this mean? Why are we eating this? Remind them of the miracle that God did. Remind them of the goodness of God. And so even if you have a family like, why are we eating tomato soup again? Well, because the Lord is good. And because we're focusing our lives this year. Because we're taking time to pray for you, friends, family, whatever. Because we're asking God to do something special and new in our land. And so this week will be food. And then next week what we do is we ask you to join us in a media fast, just to sort of get our minds decluttered for a week so we can focus on God's will. We're talking in the book of James. I've been getting a lot of really good feedback from people. And I think the reason why is right now we need practical faith. We don't need just to be talking about it, but we need to know how faith has worked out in the middle of a crisis. And that's exactly what the book of James is. James wrote his book to a bunch of people who have scattered all over the place because of persecution. People were losing their lives. So in the midst of this, you think he would, you know, do all kinds of rainbows and stuff like that. No, he says, let me tell you how to live a practical life in the midst of a crisis. So James really fits what we're doing. It's a perfect book for the perfect time. We're calling it a faith that really works. You know, people who are under stress for a long time, and we've sort of been there, tends to bring out the worst in us when we're just constantly being, when something goes on and on and on that causes stress, we can become more irritable, more impatient, more self-centered, the more we get into a crisis. We look for scapegoats to blame other people for why we're feeling the way we're feeling or why we're going through what we're going through. And I don't know if this has been true for you during this time. Under stress, you become more irritable. And you want to be with people that are a lot like you. You don't want any more added stress. So what I've seen is, with a lot of people, they begin to clutter into or draw into the people that they're the most comfortable with, the people that look the most like them, the people that think the most like them. And so they really begin to group up, and we forget about the rest of the world. And when we do that to an extreme, and when we do that and we forget about other people, or we do that and we begin to judge other people who don't look, think, and act like us in our little group, the Bible calls that sin. It's the sin of partiality. Today we call it prejudice or discrimination or bigotry. But it's not surprising that during COVID-19, we're seeing a lot of racial and cultural tensions in our land that have escalated and increased because we're on edge and we're stressed out. And I want us to consider as we go to the next portion of James today that we have a faith that shows respect to everybody else, especially in the midst of a pandemic, in the midst of a crisis, when we are under stress, that during that time, people of faith, people of the body of Christ, we extend more grace, that we're known for that, that we're the people that don't just say us four and no more and good luck with your life, but we're the people that extend beyond that. And so the sin of partiality is showing favoritism towards a certain people and prejudice against another people. Maybe it's people that are older than you, like me. Maybe I'm in that category. And sometimes there's just subtle biases that we have. We'll talk about that in a little bit. With people maybe who make more money than you or make less money than you, you look down on them. Deuteronomy 10:17 says that God never shows partiality and he can't and cannot be corrupted. So God is never unfair. God is never unequal. God is never prejudiced. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 19:7, God does not tolerate injustice, partiality, or corruption. God doesn't tolerate it, and if he doesn't tolerate it, neither should we. The opposite of prejudice and bias is humility and generosity. So we're going to meet James chapter 2 if you want to join us there. We're just going to read, we're going ahead and read the whole passage we're going to talk about today, verses 1 through 9. I love the fact that written 1,000 years ago, the Bible is so still relevant for today in the world we live in. So chapter 2, my brothers and sisters, that's those of us who are of faith, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, into our church, right, wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and then a poor man in filthy and old clothes comes in also. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, and you say, here's a good seat for you. But you say to the poor man, hey, can you stand over there or sit on the floor by my feet? Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. He's saying to them, why are you mistreating people who make less money than you when the people who make more money than you are mistreating you? I mean, I don't know if you've ever seen this before. It's almost a frustration of somebody who takes a superior, or maybe they're in a position above you at work or something like that, and they just keep raining down on you. Now, this is difficulties and hardness, and you know you can't really push back this way, so what do? You decide, I'm just going to pass it on. or maybe you've been a part of that, to somebody because of the frustration that's below me. And that's what he's saying. Why are you doing this? Because they are the ones that are persecuting you, or they're the ones judging you. And it sounds so common sometimes that the negative, prejudicial attitude that comes to us, we extend that to somebody else out of our frustration. He says, remember, always keep the royal law of Scripture, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, if you do that, if you think that way, if that's your filter, you'll always do the right thing. But anytime you show partiality or prejudice, you sin and you break God's law. Now, that's pretty clear, right? That's really clear. It gives us a clear example of prejudice, especially in economic realms, favoring. But God says a lot more about this in all of his word about prejudice. And like that. So I have about three reasons, I think it is, we're going to look at today that's found in the Scripture, what God thinks about being prejudiced or being biased. And so if you join me, the first one is this. Prejudice questions God's creation. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries in their lands. In other words, God has really set not only just creation, but even through history, the boundaries of states and places, and like he's in charge of all the things that are going and the nations that are rising up. He set all those things out in history. And then 1 Corinthians 4:7 says this, for what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? Like everything you ask from God, and if everything has from God, why did you boast, or why are you boasting as if it's not a gift? You know, it was God's idea to create diversity, all kinds of difference. And when we see him on creation, all the animals he's creating are different. He thought of race. God did. That was his idea. He thought of gender. That was God's idea. He thought of making us all different shapes and sizes. That was God's idea. And you can see a prejudiced person or somebody who's racist or a bigot, they're essentially saying to God, God, you made a mistake in how you created people. And if I were you, if I could go back and be you, I would make everyone look just like me. If I was God creating the earth, they would all be 6'4", white, and 200 pounds. No, I might have a little more than that. I'm just sort of throwing out that number, right? But we'll find out. At the end of this week, I might be there, right? Okay. That's the way. If I was a creator, I would have made them exactly like me, looking like me, acting like me, thinking like me. So when you show prejudice or favoritism, you're saying to God, yeah, you didn't get it right. What you don't realize is everything that you have is just a gift of the Creator. And he thought of making Italians like Italians and Middle Easterners like Middle Easterners and so on and so forth. I was on Facebook portal yesterday, my grandchildren, which we haven't been able to see while they wanted to call, and it's just, we love Facebook portal, and my granddaughter is just so full of words. She's just 5 years old, and she's talking up a storm, and so I asked her the question. It was an interesting question. I said, so Riley, are you American or are you Japanese? Like her father's Japanese and her mother's American. So what are you? And she thinks for a second. She goes, I'm American. I go, really? She goes, yeah, when my sensei, that's her teacher at school, speaks, who's speaking in Japanese, I don't understand her, so I must be American. I said, well, maybe your ears are American, like maybe that part of your body. But you have wonderful, and the mixture, I just really, we celebrate with them the fact that there's this beautiful mixture of who they are, part the Japanese and part of American, and these cultures are blending, and they sort of get the best of both. My son-in-law has fallen in love with Thanksgiving. Not because of what it means, because of the food he gets to eat, right? It's like ham, like made like this is amazing, and he never really had turkey before, and now smoked turkey. And so he's a fan of Thanksgiving. So the blending of the beauty of God, and when we see people or different cultures who come together and celebrate one another. Warren Buffett coined a phrase. I don't know if he coined a phrase, but I've read some stuff that he calls the ovarian lottery. And he went to an American university once with these students. And he says, imagine that before you were ever born into this world, you got to pick one ball sort of out of a lottery of 7.8 billion balls. That's how many people are on this earth. And that one choice that you made determined your gender and your race and your nationality, your abilities, your health, whether you're going to be born rich or poor, sick or able-bodied, brilliant or below average, American or Zimbabwean. He goes, and so just you know that by being born into this country that we have, you won the lottery. Like you got the right ball. Others call it the birth lottery, and they take the philosophy a little farther that because of that, you're not really responsible for beyond where you're at. And I don't necessarily agree with that. But if I was to make a deal with you today, if I was to say to you, hey, listen, I'm going to give you a chance to return that ball back into that 7.8 billion balls, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to take your odds or your chances to pick another one out. But I'm going to do you one better. I'm going to give you 100 balls that you get to pick, just randomly pick, and you can choose out of the 100 which one is the best for you, taking your ball, your life, whoever, put it back in. Would you do that? Now, I want to explain to you that only 3 of the 100 balls are going to be American, right? I'm going to explain to you that 36%, 36 of those balls are going to live in extreme poverty. Their family's going to live off less than $2 a day. Would you put your ball back? Would you take that chance of what you might pull out? Can we understand right now that just by sitting here and having the freedoms that we do and living in this country where really you can be anything that you have been created to do, nothing's going to hold you back, that we hit the lottery. I've been around the world. We won the lottery. And you may think, what I'm just telling you, I've been way up in the hills of Guatemala and seeing these men that are picking coffee beans for 10 to 12 hours a day and making $2 and what their family lives underneath. I've been in Africa where because of their race, people have just been piled into townships. Well, down the street, some white person has a mansion on the side of a hill. I've seen that. And God has created us all. And everything that we have is not better than somebody else. I'm not saying that. Because everything that we have is a gift from our Creator. And if that's true, how can we at any moment, at any time say, because of where I'm at, because of who I am, I'm better than you? We have been fortunate to be in this place and at this time. And it is a gift of God. So you can never at any moment not say, hey, I am better than, because of the gift of God. The average income for a family in the world is under $10,000. One of my friends in Bible college, and I went to Bible college a long time ago, but we had in our Bible college a lot of Koreans that came over and went to Bible college. And John and I became friends. We would laugh and talk, but John spoke in very broken English, and John didn't do very well on tests. He was just barely surviving. And for some reason in my mind, right, and I'm just being honest with you, I look back now, and I had a diminished view of John because of this. And we would laugh and play around with our languages and stuff like that until one day I realized he speaks 2 languages. I only speak 1. He's in a foreign country trying to take tests in a secondary language, and he's still passing. And I'm like, this guy's ahead of me. I mean, if I'm going to start looking at things, but there's a natural inclination in our hearts when we see or hear somebody trying to speak a second or third language, and they're not up to par with this. For some reason, we sort of play that quite a bit down. But the truth of the matter is, they're on their second and third language, and we need to have an appreciation. And he was so grateful that he got to come to our country and learn in our universities. I love the show Amazing Race, and they brought it back this last year. And I have such a missional heart, and God has birthed in me. And I love just seeing the people groups of the world. And right now, that's sort of my go-to-bed. I watch about 10 or 15 minutes, something that's sort of non-brainy, and I fall asleep. But I think it's season 8 or 9, there's this young lady, you could tell she lived privileged, and they went to India, and she got into India, and she's just complaining. The stench, and all the trash, and all the animals, and all the poverty, and the whole time she's just going on like a privileged American sometimes does. And so they get done, and they move to another country, and then she finds out the next country they're going to go to, she goes, "We already went to a third world nation. This isn't fair." And she ends up, but for some reason in this country, there were cleaner streets and there wasn't the stench. And she says this, it goes, "It's like these people have chosen to be poor. Like that's what they wanted." I'm like, nobody chooses to be poor. Like there's such a mentality about that. So when I go into a foreign country, especially because of where I'm at, I try to find the beauty in their people and the beauty in their country and the beauty of who they are and where they're at. And really, I try to brag on that and say, you know what? I want to tell you something about this country and what we've come to appreciate about it. The scripture says that God has marked out the appointed times in history and the boundaries of the lands. They've been established by the Lord, and you've been chosen to live in this time. And you've been chosen to live in this nation and this city and this spiritual family. These are all gifts from God given to you. Bill Gates jokes about his friend Warren Buffett. Bill Gates is the second wealthiest and Warren Buffett's the fourth. And Warren Buffett has this unbelievable mind to investing in money and finances, and he's become a billionaire because of that. And Bill Gates says, you know, if he was born in another age and another time, he'd probably be eaten like wild animals because he's sort of this roly-poly guy who can't run or climb trees. But he was born into this time, and the gift that he has is good for this time. And you've been born into this time, into this culture, into this place. And I want to say two things. Not only a gift of God, I believe they're a responsibility from God that we have. I'm a second generation Arizonan, and any time that I can, I get to sort of brag about that with pride. And I was thinking about the other day, it's like, as if I carved out the Grand Canyon or something, right? As if I went into Sedona and started painting all the reds. Like, for some reason, but I take pride in the fact that I'm from Arizona. 1 Corinthians says this, "For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have from God that hasn't been given to you?" And what many do is they look down on others who aren't as rich as they are, who aren't as blessed as they are, who aren't maybe as skinny as they are, who aren't born in the United States, who are the same color, the financial status. It's interesting how much your economic status is determined by your family dynamics, if you do any studies. And depending on where you were born, if you're born and your parents are white and they have college degrees and they stay together through your childhood, the success rate that we look at is much, much higher than someone who isn't into that category. So how can we use God's gifts as a sign of value on people? Let me say now, how dare we use God's gifts as a sign of establishing value? When you have prejudice against anyone, especially someone that has no control over their situation, you're really questioning God's creation is what you're doing. The second thing is, prejudice is a sign of ignorance. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom from above is, first of all, it's pure, it's peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere." Ignorance isn't necessarily stupid. We sort of put the two together. Ignorance means that you just really don't know. Like, you really don't understand or have a clue. There are life decisions that are being made during this season right now out of a lot of ignorance, making decisions when we just don't really know, or people just don't really know. Friendships are being affected. We have some of the biggest promoters of ignorance that has ever happened on the face of this earth. It's called the internet. I think number one has got to be, of all time, social media. because people who don't have a clue are writing as if they do. They're writing as if they have studied this forever. I had an article this week, and Valerie Bassett and Don is one of our elders, and Valerie runs our women's ministry. And I've known them, since I was 20-something, and their family, and she wrote it out. So it was out there. It says, nothing pastors can do right now will be right. Like, there's just no matter what they do, it's considered wrong. And it said, I'm going to read it. A portion that says, what a crazy time to be a pastor. The only thing you can be absolutely sure of is no matter what you do or don't do, church people will tell you did wrong. If you ask the church to abide by the state health orders, you're bowing down to Caesar. If you ignore the guidelines, you don't care if people die. I've had both of those said to me. If you express support for President Trump, you don't care about character. If you disagree with Republicans, you don't care about unborn babies. If you speak about racial reconciliation, you're far left. If you don't, you're a racist. So I'm not looking for sympathy. Trust me, I'll get to a point in a minute. And for those of you out in YouTube lab, this is called a rant. I'm just going to go on a rant for a little bit. If you've never been to church, this is what pastors do once in a while. Never in the history of Christianity have we ever seen that just happen. 50% of the church has walked out the door. We've never seen that. In fact, in a world crisis, it's just the opposite. You look back in history, World War I, World War II, just all the tension that was happening of the Vietnam conflict and the hippies. There was a revival that came right after that. You look at 9/11. You look at any world crisis and just the opposite. People run to God. They run to the church. They look at their spiritual element. This crisis has caused just the opposite. We've never seen this. And some are waiting indoors, and rightfully so, because of their health. And some are leaving because of decisions that I've made. And some are leaving out of fear. And some are leaving because they built their faith on ground that wasn't stable, where it's, when the hard times come, and what the Scripture tells us about. And recently, the Lord really spoke to my heart as I'm trying to navigate these times. And this is what he said to me. He goes, you're not a doctor. And it's not my job to be a doctor. I don't know. That's not what I study. I've never had any studies about being a doctor. No matter how much I search on Dr. Google, I'm probably going to get it wrong. I was with my daughter the other day, and we were watching this TV show the news, and they did a story on a young girl who had this obscure, unique, several million people disease. And then my daughter, who is a medical professional, she starts rattling on. She goes, well, this is how we know, and these are the manifestations, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. She's going down, this thing's so obscure. How in the world did you know that? How did you know that? Have you seen that in the ER? She goes, I've never seen that. They just taught me that 5 years ago in school. She knew this crazy, obscure thing and how it manifests, just in case she might see it in the ER. I am not a doctor. I don't know anything about this. And some of you aren't either. The other thing, it's I'm not a part of your family. I'm not your mother, and I'm not your father. You are old enough and mature enough to make your own decisions, and I need to respect that. This is me, all right? Everybody understand I'm in rant mode? I looked on the internet, I've been studying and looking at my age and trying to figure out the risks and stuff like that. So I finally, after doing all the math and like that, came to the conclusion, according to what I've read, that I 2.7 people that are just like me, my age, my health, my exposure, which is pretty high because I'm a pastor, 2.7 out of 100 will die of COVID. That's what I came to this conclusion, right? I might be wrong. I don't know. Some of you are young and healthy. And then I read that 1 out of 100 of people like me will die in a car accident. So I made a determination that I'm just going to go forward in the way sort of that I live. This is me. And that just like when I drive, I'm going to put on my seatbelt, right? My seatbelt. And I'm going to keep a good distance as I drive. And I'm be really aware of my surroundings. And make sure I don't put other people at risk. But that's my decision, right? And that's what I've done. And I got COVID. Probably by being a pastor. And we don't really know for sure, but it was probably me meeting with members of our church. But that's my decision. And I made knowing what might happen. But here's my point. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a family member. I'm called to be your pastor. And if right now this is your decision, that being a part of a Sunday morning expression is really important to your faith, and that being here is really important to your faith, that you need to be in the body of Christ in a physical, tangible way, I'm your pastor. I will be here with you. And if right now you're not feeling well, and you've talked to your doctor, and you talked to your family members, and you need to stay in right now, I want to be your pastor. I'm your pastor. Please connect with us. That's what God has called me to do. And so my decision before you right now, and all the other things I might take aside on, is no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter your life, whether you're here or you're not here, if you claim Streams as part of your family, I'm going to do everything within my power to be the best pastor that I can be to you during these times. Because I'm convinced, as well as this, that the emotional, mental, and spiritual health of people right now, it is getting sick as well. And we need people. I think there are frontline workers that are counselors. They're as important as ER. They're dealing with people right now. I was told somebody today, they talked to me about it. They said, do you know this things are going on in that Japan suicide rate is just jumping crazy. I know that. They already were, the teenagers were the second highest in the world. They don't need to, I mean, there. I know of a pastor who took his own life. What we do in the kingdom right now is so important for the spiritual, emotional health of our nation. And so God has called me to be a pastor. So I'm going to do it the best and safest way that I can, but that's my calling. I've been doing that for 35 years. I'll be here with you. We have dedicated a young man, John, to be really reach out to those of you who are, have to stay at home, our online congregation. And he set up all this stuff, and my wife was talking to somebody the other day, and they had to stay home on a Sunday. They're like, wow, our online presence has really jumped. It's really nice. And it is. But see, we make judgments based on information that we have no clue about. We judge other people for the decisions that they have made, and we have no expertise. You judge somebody's heart, you judge somebody's faith, you judge somebody's care, because they're not acting or thinking like you during this season. But you don't really know their story. And it needs to stop. 1 John 2:11 says this, whoever hates his brother is in darkness. And they walk around in darkness. I'll say they're ignorant, right? And he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. And we need to be careful, even in the kingdom, how we judge one another and the decisions they make. The last thing is prejudice disobeys the great commandment. And Jesus said this, you know, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Galatians 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, for the entire law is fulfilled, Paul is writing this, in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So Paul said it, James said it, must be important. The entire law is summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. It's really the easiest filter you can ever have in your life. It really is. If I said this about this person, if they said it about me, how would I feel about that? If I had this attitude towards them, if it was reversed, they had this attitude towards me, how would I feel about that? This judgment, these words, it's just an easy filter. Love them as you would want to be loved, as you love yourselves, as you would want to be treated. And so Paul says that's everything you can see in the law, every commandment out there, everything you would ever read. It's just that easy. Love them. It's interesting when you look at the life of Jesus, that when he speaks that, the religious leaders say to him, who is my neighbor? Like, they're really wanting to filter that down. I know you say my neighbor, but really, who is the neighbor? And they're wanting Jesus to narrow that down to a group of people that probably look like them in their neighborhood, if I can put it that way. And so Jesus tells a story. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And we read this story and we say, that's a really neat story. But we don't really understand the impact of that. If you can go back to our history, it would be equivalent to the 1950s. And Jesus saying this, that a white lawyer walked past this man who had been beaten and abused and kicked into a ditch. And the white lawyer walked past him and did nothing. And the white professor walked past him and did nothing. And the white pastor walked past him and did nothing, but a black man came along. If he was in the deep South preaching, this is what he'd say. Let me tell you the story of the good black man in the 1950s. If it was today, I don't know. You know, the Jews and Samaritans, they hated one another. Samaritans were half-breeds. A good Jew avoided the Samaritan at all costs. They would even travel around Samaria when they were traveling so they didn't have to go through this region and be in the same place that they were. So that's what he would speak, that a black man in 1950s deep South would be a hero. In the church today, allow me to be a little bold, it would be the story of the good pro-choice socialist that we all walk past. And all of a sudden somebody like that, that we might be at the opposite spectrum, whoever he is, at like a jurig opposite thinking, or maybe the good person of the LGBT community walked along. And all the people that look like us and acted like us and maybe thought like this walked past, but somebody who maybe is on the opposite. And I'm not saying that of every church person or every church, but there is a persona that this is an opposite thinking. And so when Jesus said the story of the Good Samaritan, it rocked their world that he would even suggest that that person was my neighbor. And we are those who are supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.